We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
I want to invite you to take your Bibles, go with me to Genesis chapter 15. It'll be better the second time around, Chad, at the 11 o'clock, right? amen, Josh? Right. You guys were perfect at 8. I don't know what happened. Maybe it was because the pastor told you to do it, right? I guess that's what happened. I don't know. This will be a great staff meeting conversation, by the way, coming up this Monday at 1 o'clock. Genesis 15. I don't know if you guys noticed that the society in which we live tends to be pretty arrogant. Our culture, our classrooms, our courts, they are all filled with people who seem to be totally inflated with ego and pride, self-centered. I would sum it up this way. We have real authority issues in our day. We struggle with authority. Almost of any kind, whether it's parental, whether it's relational, whether it's spiritual, we are a culture, a people who struggle deeply with authority. Now, I think it's true that we really like rule and order. Is that an amen?
Amen.
Okay, because if you don't say amen, I can take you to some countries I've been where there is no rule and order. And you'll come back to the U.S. and you'll be like, this is the most awesome country ever, right? So all for rule and order, amen? We like that as long as we're the ones making the rule and order. As long as we get our say and our opinion and our voice and our vote, as long as that's incorporated, then we like it. But let someone else be in authority or make the rules. And the natural tendency that's already inbred in us begins to bow up and to bristle against authority. You see it. And children, all you got to do is hang around kids or try to raise one. One of our boys, their favorite phrases was this, I can do it. I can do it. Let me translate that. Translate, because sometimes as a parent, you have to have interpretation skills. Because kids speak in tongues. Did you know that? The truest form of biblical tongues is when a mama can interpret what a little child is saying. When a child says, I can do it, what they're saying is, I don't want or need your help. I don't want you telling me what to do. I can handle this. I got this. Don't interfere with me. Ours is a culture filled with songs like the very popular song that was written by a man called Frank Sinatra. He said, I did it. Bunch of sinners. How do you know that song? Or a more popular song with the tagline, very hip, very fresh, very culturally relevant, very catchy groove. The song says, I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm the man. Chad and I were working together the other day, and that song came on, and I said, hey, here's your song. He said, what? Popular poems. Talk about this. There's a very well-known poem called Invictus. The last lines of that poem says, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Newsflash, you are not the master of your fate, and you are not the captain of your soul. Here is the issue. Songs like the ones I've just mentioned and many more, and poems like the ones I've just mentioned and many more, the culture in which we live, they all fly in the face of an all-knowing, all-powerful Lord and Master. For many people, we are content to acknowledge that there is a God. If you talk to most people, they'll say, I believe in a higher power. I believe in a God. Yeah, there's got to be a God. Surely there's a God. People have no problem for the most part, acknowledging that there is a God. But we often fail to submit to the rule of God in our life. As we're going to learn today, it's one thing to simply just acknowledge God, but it is another thing to surrender to Him. You see, you cannot simply acknowledge Jehovah God and then reject the rule and reign of Lord God Adonai. You cannot do that. You cannot say, I believe in you, God, but I'm going to go ahead and reject your rule in my life, your reign in my life. The two don't work together. It's like water and oil. It's not going to mix. And in our text today, as we work through these wonderful names of God, this is the third, what we would call compound name of God, and this will be the last one. Next week, we're talking about God is our peace. I'm going to introduce to the congregation a song some of you may know next week. It's a new song. We were going to do it today, but we made the switch. It talks about God's peace. It's an old hymn. Many of you will know it. You say, well, what is it? Well, when you come next week, I'll tell you. And in Genesis 15, if you're there, would you say amen?
Amen.
In Genesis 15, we come upon the first usage of this word that we're talking about today, Adonai. Now, it doesn't appear that way in the text. It appears as capital L and then O-R-D. Notice verse 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord, here it is, watch, look in your Bible, underline this, Lord God. Lord God, that's the term Adonai. What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. What he's saying is, if you don't give me a child, everything's going to end up going to this guy Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham wasn't too happy about that. This is culturally how things were established at the time. Verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Something wonderful happens in verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And verse 6 says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And in these short 6 verses, a lot of firsts come onto the scene. A lot of first mentions come onto the scene. This is the first time in your Bible you come across the phrase, the word of the Lord. This is the first time it's appearing in the scriptures. It's the first time we see the phrase, fear not. How many days are in a year? This is not a trick question. How many days are in a year? There are 365 Bible passages that have the words, fear not, one for each day of the week, for an entire year. And this is the first mention. God says to Abram, fear not. The word reward is mentioned for the first time. The words heir and inherit, believed, and the phrase counted righteousness all show up for the first time. But more important and overshadowing all of these words in a far greater significance and impact, in verse 2, we see for the first time the mention of Lord God, and the term is Adonai. The word is used over 300 times, and it is bursting with meaning. The plural word of Adonai, and it's a plural word because God is plural. There is the Father. Right, you guys got, the 8 o'clock was kind of wobbly at this point. I was like, hold on, okay. So there's the
Son.
Okay, God's a plural God, but it comes from the single word, Adon, which translated means master and ruler, and it speaks to dominion, to rulership, to ownership. Culturally, the word Adon had to do with a master who owned slaves. Now, culturally, that sets us on edge. That terminology kind of rubs us the wrong way. But the word itself needs to be taken in light of the context through multiple avenues and seen for what it actually stands for. Because to be master or owner or ruler was no small thing. In fact, the term Lord was a term of respect. It was a term of honor. It was like in today's, we got any people from the South? You got any Southerners in here? Yeah, there's seven of you. You're outgunned. We got any Yankees? There we go. God's anointed right here. I feel Jesus, right? Okay. Now, here's the term, and this is a term my son going into the Army learned. Yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, okay? Very similar in phraseology and intent. It's a term of respect. Now, an owner or master was not just in name, but more so, you listening? More so in responsibility. It wasn't just about his name. It was about what he was responsible for. They were responsible for the care, the well-being of those who were under their rulership. Servants would say to the Lord of the house, to the master of the house, they would call him Lord. Do we have any Downton Abbey fans in the house? Downton, what? Okay, it's a very popular show. It was on TV. I spent a great deal of my life in England. People told me for years to watch it. My wife and I finally watched it. It was a really neat show. And one of the things that that show brought out was the difference between those who were ruling and those who were serving. And every servant in the house would say, yes, my Lord. It wasn't in a position to say, I'm going to bow down and worship you. It was a position of adoration, a position of respect, a position of honor, where they were revering the one who they were working for, the one who was providing for them, the one who was meeting their needs, the one who was housing them and clothing them, and the one who was taking care of them. Now, here's an interesting thing. It's going to get weird in here for a minute. You guys ready for some weirdness? Okay. Even Sarah, Abraham's wife, called Abraham, her husband, Lord. And some of the women were just about to go, blah. My wife and I were talking this week. I said, hey, babe, I'm talking about Abraham and Sarah, when Sarah called Abraham Lord. She was reading, and she just looked up, and she went, well, good luck with that. Now, don't twist this. Don't go home and say, well, the pastor said, you best start calling me Lord, woman. And Lordy, Lordy, you're going to have a problem in your house is what's going to happen, okay? Because most women bristle at the idea of calling their husband that word, and I get it, because most men want to be called the man, but then fail to act like one. They want to be called the man, the man, the man, but then they don't act like the man, the man, the man. And in verse 1, you see a character trait that represents what a Lord does. When God speaks to Abraham, he says, I am your shield. I am your reward. I will protect you. I will provide for you. Ownership has more to do with responsibility than dominion. Men want to talk about, I'm the king of the castle. You know, if as a man, as a husband, you want respect, then take the responsibility of guiding and leading and protecting and providing. Get out of bed, go to work, work hard, put down your beer can, stop watching porn, get off the video games, get off the golf course, get off the ball field, go home, love your family, and take responsibility like a man does. Amen. That's what a man does. That was for somebody. The Bible is full of passages, especially in the Psalms, that talk about the earth is the Lord's, that he is the Lord of the earth, that he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And we could go on and on and on. We see God not only as Elohim, creator, but he is Adonai, ruler. His name represents his rule and his reign. His name, Adonai, Lord God, represents the rule and the reign of God. You see, friends, God in his role as Adonai fulfills all his responsibilities perfectly. Concerning his ownership, he provides, he protects, he guides, he guards, he leads, he cares for his creation. This is what Adonai does. And not only this, dear friends, but God is very clear about something in the text. Adonai always fulfills his promises. This is the first point in the message. Adonai always. Everybody say always.
Always.
Adonai always fulfills his promises. Now, it had been 10 years since God had called out Abraham in Genesis 12. Now, in the Bible, in verse 1 of chapter 15, there's a phrase that just says, after these things. What things? Well, Abraham had taken a small army of men and had gone down and delivered Lot and defeated an army with 317 guys. They went down, whooped the daylights out of them, got Lot free, and then he stood before the king of Sodom. And it's interesting because in this after these things moment, Abraham had just had an encounter with Melchizedek, which was a godly man. He had just had an encounter with Lot. Lot's now on his way back to Sodom, skipping on his merry way as he goes. The king of Sodom has come to Abram and said, now, Abram, what do you want? You won. The war was yours. It's victorious. What can I give you? How can I honor you? What would you like? And Abraham basically says to him, I don't want anything you have to offer me. I don't want your money. I don't want your gold. I don't want your clothes. I don't want your land. I want nothing from you. The only thing we want is what we took when we were eating. That's it. Of course, now the king of Sodom is happy. And the reason Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I don't want anything, is because he didn't want to be beholding to him for anything. Be careful of the one who buys your friendship. Be careful of the one who seeks to get after you through giving you something only later on to return the favor. Abraham said, I'm not doing that. Abraham wanted something far more than fortune and silver. He wanted a family. He wanted a son. The problem is, are you listening? Abraham's old. How many of you feel old? Amen, Denver? Yeah. Pastor Denver tore his Achilles tendon this week trying to play basketball with young men. He has surgery Tuesday morning. This is a sign of age. Okay? Some of you are in here this morning and you're old, and you know what Abraham is going through right now. Most of you did not come home from the doctor in your mid-80s and go, we're expecting our first. This is Abraham. God said, you're going to have an heir. You're going to have a son. 10 years. 10 years. And Abraham has yet to experience the promise of God. Now, you see, it's in the waiting. Are you listening? It's in the waiting when we begin to wonder if God's going to come through for us. It's in the wondering when we start doubting, and it's in the doubting that we start getting deceived about God's character. Abraham was reminded, as we need to be reminded today, that promises delayed are not promises denied. Amen. Promises delayed are not promises denied. Adonai always fulfills his promises. Listen, friends, when God delays, don't drift into doubt. When God delays, don't drift into doubt. Do the exact opposite. You say, what's the exact opposite? The exact opposite, complete surrender. Lord, if you're going to make me wait 10 more years, I'm going to surrender to that. If I got to wait for the right man to come into my life, ladies, better you get the right man than the wrong man and be miserable. Better you get the right woman, single guys. So she's pretty. Pretty dangerous if she's not the right woman for you. We want our child, we want our children, we want a family. God's not coming through. Do the exact opposite. Don't doubt. Surrender. Trust in God for his perfect timing about the things that he has promised you for his life and for your life. Here's the thing we don't want to talk about in church. We don't want to teach on it, we don't want to talk on it because it's awkward. God has often delayed his promises in the lives of his people until he sees submission and surrender. He has often delayed those. You see, if you and I are ever going to fully experience the power of God in our life, we have to learn to completely surrender to him, to yield our life to him. The truth is this, dear friends, personal surrender to the will of God for our life unlocks the wonder and the power of God in our life. The reason some of us are not seeing God and experiencing the power of God in our life is because there is a complete failure on our end to totally surrender to Him for what it is He has for us. And didn't Jesus set the tone when He said, "Not my will, but what? Thine be done." Person after person, from Genesis all the way through to the last book in the Bible, God, as we've learned, has a call on our life, and this call requires submission. Friends, there's a reason. There's a good reason why God does not give you everything all at once. You say, "Well, I'd like to know why." Fine, because you're not ready for it. You are not ready to handle what it is. In fact, because God is so good and God is so perfect, He will withhold something from you because He knows to give you that thing would make you leave Him, would make you step away from Him. In fact, like when I was a little boy and I begged my dad to ride the moped, and he said, "No, Todd, you can't handle it. No, Todd, you can't handle it." I begged him and begged him and begged him, and finally he said, "Okay, Todd," and he put me on the moped, and the first thing I did was gun the accelerator. He caught me and saved me from hurting myself. He said, "I told you you weren't ready for this thing." Coincidentally, it's the same thing with God. The reason God often doesn't give you what you want is because if He did give it to you, you'd wreck yourself with it. There's a reason. The truth is, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is, God is looking for some humbleness in us. God saw in Abraham a man that was longing and yearning to have God in his life more than land, more than prosperity, more than wealth, more than fame, more than recognition, and everything Abraham could have gained in verse 14 of Genesis, more than money. He wanted the promises of God. He yearned for God. And God did something extraordinary and powerful with Abraham. Look in your Bible. He takes Abraham and He brings him outside. Do not overlook the significance of this, church. Please. This is so powerful. This is a game changer for Abraham, and it could very well be a game changer for you today. He takes Abraham. He goes outside. He says, "Look up. What do you see? You see the stars? Can you name them?" You say, "Why is that so important?" Because sometimes God has to let it get dark before He reveals what He's doing in your life. The brightness of His glory will radiate 10 times brighter when it seems darkest in your life. And He says, "Abraham, look up. You're looking down. You're looking at your age. You're looking at all the wrong things. Lift up your eyes. What do you see? Who do you think put those stars there, son? I did. And I've promised you, you're going to have not just one child, but more than the stars. So when it's dark in your life, look up." Why? Because 2 Corinthians says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God." 2 Peter 1:4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious" what? Come on, church. Great and precious what? Promises. You have promises this morning that by these promises we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Adonai will always fulfill His promise. He always has, and He always will. The problem is we don't like the waiting. Can I get a witness? Amen. It's the waiting. So we have to learn. There's got to be surrender. Surrender is the path that unlocks the power and presence of God in your life. That's why point number two is this. Adonai, He is experienced personally through obedience. He is experienced personally. One of the things that we do, listen carefully. I coached sports with kids for lots of years, baseball, football, you know, got involved with my kids and just wanted to be there and coach them. And one of the things I discovered about parents is parents want to do something. If you're a parent, listen carefully, okay? And if you have kids who are involved in sports, here's the danger. You can try and live vicariously through your kids on the ball field. And you're screaming for them to do something, and you're not really screaming for them to do well. You're screaming as if it was you, and you think you're trying to live through them again. And guess what? Them days are long gone. You can't. And you make life miserable for everybody around you. Now, the problem is sometimes we take this Bible, we take the truths in these words contained in the scriptures, and we look at the life of somebody like Abraham, and we try and just live vicariously through that and go, wow, isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? Listen, God wants you to experience him just as personally as Abraham did. He's a personal God who wants to interact with you and interface with you. You say, how do you know that? Because he sent his son Jesus, and when Jesus left, he left us his Holy Spirit who took up residence in us. And he wants to have the relationship. You can't just come to church and try to live academically by this book. There's got to be a personal interaction with this. It's easy to know the truths about the Word of God and to have all of the knowledge in your head about the scriptures, but what does it look like personally to you? How is it affecting your marriage? You see, if we understand that God owns everything, does this include us, yes or no? Yes. It's not a trick question. Yes. Does God own us?
Yes.
Yes. He has the rights to our life. He has personally invested into you. He created you. And you and I must realize that if we want to experience the power and the presence of God in our life, then we must give him access to every area of our life. The problem that we have today is that we want God to take us to heaven, but we don't want him telling us what to do on earth. We believe in the God who's going to get us out of hell, and we like that God, and we want that God, and we submit to that side of it with salvation, but there's a whole other side to it, and that is submitting to the rulership, the lordship, the ownership of Adonai that says, you may do what you please with my life, because I don't own myself. You own me. And this, friends, is where we struggle. This is where Todd Adams has a fight with God on a regular basis. This is where you, sir, and you, ma'am, and you in the balcony, this is where you wrestle with God. Because the truth is, we don't want anybody really telling us how to live our life. Until we come to terms with the fact that God has the sovereign right to rule and overrule and override any and all aspects of our life, we will always feel somewhat distant from him. Through study of the Word, you can know a lot about God, but you never really experience the wonder and the power and the overwhelming presence of God until you actually surrender to him. How many of you have a phone or a computer? You can raise your hand, it's okay. Most everybody in here does. How many of you have ever had the unpleasant experience of trying to unlock your phone or computer and you forgot your password? Or maybe, like what happened to me in recent days, was I had to go to a website to do something, and I went on to the website and I couldn't remember my password. My favorite link is, did you forget your password? Click. Why? Because the password grants you access to all that is yours, correct?
Yes.
So understand that and understand this, that surrender is the password to actively experience the power and presence of Adonai. If you want to experience God, if you want to access God, if you want to tap into all that God says is available, then there's one word that needs to be your password, and that password is what, church? Surrender. Surrender. And I think sometimes in Christian circles, we think we have surrendered. Well, I have surrendered. I told the church, I shared with us as a family, I said, guys, the only way, after Life Action left, I said, there's two checkpoints in your life that will determine if you really experience God in a deeper way during the week that Life Action was here. And the two checkpoints are look at your calendar and look at your checkbook. Did anything about how you manage your time change? Is God getting more of your schedule and more of your week and more of you? Is he getting more time with you? That's all. Is he getting more time with you? The second thing is check your checkbook. You see, here's our reality. We, in the culture in which we live, Christianity in general, we're giving God 2% of our income. And then we want to claim he's Lord of all. That doesn't sound right. That doesn't even make sense by anybody's logic or standard. You say, well, I tithe. Okay, let's bump it up 8%, shall we? Some would say that's just a requirement. You see, some of us are stuck on a percentage. Does 10%? Does that really show the rulership and the lordship of God in your finances? We tip a waiter more than that. We tip the person who served us our undercooked hamburger more than that. We say to them, you are of more value to me than the ruler of my life. I don't know, church, that doesn't make sense to me. You say, well, then how much are we supposed to give? I'm not your Holy Spirit. But you need to work it out. You say, 10% is all I can do. Listen, you say, I thought we were talking about Adonai. We are. You know why we tighten up when we talk about money? You know why? You know why we get tight about money? Because money's our God. And we don't want anybody telling us what to do with it or how to direct it. You know what God says? That's an idol. Knock it over. Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't. The reason some of us are not seeing God the way God wants to be seen in our life is because we're worshiping at the altar of our money. And our money dictates everything about us. You know what? I've been in church a long time. My dad was a pastor, raised in a pastor's home. I have met a lot of people who are tithers, and they are miserable. You know that? I mean, miserable. I give my 10% to this church. How are they spending my money? Let's be clear, it's not your money. That was an awesome spot for an amen.
Amen.
It's not your money.
Amen.
And you think God's impressed with your 10%? Really? Really? Really?
Yeah.
Probably not, right? I tell you what gets the attention of Jesus, the woman who came and anointed his feet, and she saved up all year and broke the alabaster box and anointed him. Jesus said, this woman gets it. Took her a whole year. It was a year's salary. Some of you are like, are you telling me I got to give my whole paycheck to Jesus? No. But I am saying, would you be willing if he asked for it? Would you be willing to put an imposition on you and all of your fun and all of your hobbies and all of your toys and all of the things that are needless and have no impact on eternity if Jesus said, I need you to give some more because it's worth it. I'm worth it. Would you give more? That's where it hurts, right? That's where it stings. Because all the seniors are like, I'm on a fixed income. Let me just crack that open too while I'm on this little horse. Okay? Just crack that open too. My wife and I are on a fixed income. In fact, if you look around this room, I think most people are on a fixed income. That's an excuse. The issue is not money. The issue isn't a tithe. The issue is, are you a generous person? Because when Christ comes into you, Christ shall also flow out of you. Has Jesus been generous to you? Yeah. Yeah. Like that was a shouting moment. Has Jesus been generous to you?
Amen.
Yes. If we're not careful, we lock God out of our life. Jesus asked a lot of questions, and he asked this one question. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not the things which I say. There's a church, a Lutheran church in Lubbock, Germany. I think you've seen this before. And in this church, there's this inscription on the wall. And it says this, Thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us, you call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and you follow me not. You call me fair and you love me not. You call me rich and you ask me not. You call me eternal and you seek me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. Somebody said it this way, Jesus is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. Sometimes we want him somewhere in between. You see, Jesus came. God's greatest gift came. He is our hope. He is our salvation. And the reality is not everyone who claims to know the Lord, who claims to know Jesus through their speech, knows him as their Savior, knows him as their Adonai. The Bible says that God has given Jesus a name that's above all names. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we, what? Must be saved. Philippians says that God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. A lot of people, scares me to say this because it's true, but a lot of people will confess and claim to know Jesus, but not many actually will declare him Lord in their life. And I don't want to make a play on words, but it's one thing to confess Jesus, but it's something completely different to declare him Lord of your life. It's one thing to confess, oh yeah, I go to church, I prayed a prayer when I was 9, I checked the box, I put my hand up, oh, that's great. But is Jesus being declared Lord in your life? In fact, tonight there's several people who are going to get in this contraption. And they're going to be baptized. And do you know why? They're publicly declaring, I am a Christian. Amen. They're saying, I've decided to follow Jesus. And I'm telling you and everyone else in here, this is my life. My question is, what has happened to us since our baptism date? Is there still an exclamation point over our life that says, I declare my allegiance to Jesus? You see, the point is, so many of us are battling things that are in competition with Christ's rule and reign. Did you know that you can even make your family an idol? We're going to learn that in a couple weeks when God told Abraham, who finally gets his son, we're going to bounce back to this. He says, okay, now I've given you a son, now I need you to go sacrifice him. Anything that comes before God's an idol. And what we're doing is it's like we're trying to make Jesus compete for first place in our life. Did you know Jesus isn't into your competition? He's either Lord of your life or he's not, one or the other. And so here's the truth. Confessing Adonai and declaring him Lord requires some actions that actually verify that he is. This is why the Bible talks about as a result of salvation, we show our salvation by how the Bible calls our faith and the works that follow it. We're not working to get our salvation. We're working for Christ as a result of our salvation. We serve him. We follow him. We surrender to him. So, Pierre, I need that thing now. Can you just unfold that and hold that up for me? Thanks, buddy. This was given to me, was laying at my office door when Life Action left. And I walked to my office and I thought, what is that doing there? And Ben texted me. He said, hey, did you get my gift? I said, if you mean a carpet with a circle around it, we're not into wicked spiritual voodoo around here, man. And he laughed and he said, you know what that is, don't you, Todd? And I said, I do know what that is. Can you just lay it down on the floor for me, Pierre? Thank you. This is a circle. And when revival broke out, it started in several places in our country and several places around the world. And the idea was to draw a circle and to step into the circle and to say, Lord, revival begins first in me. You see, it's called surrender. As long as we stay outside the circle, it looks really neat that other people have gotten the circle, but we're not interested in that because that's scary to get in the circle. It's scary that God could shake your life up. It's scary that God could say, I want you to stop what you're doing now and go do something else. I want you to change direction. I want you to do something drastic. But you see, the moment we step in the circle, we experience what I call the power of surrender. It's where we say, God, you may have me. Not part of me, all of me. And so we get down in the circle and we say, Lord, let revival come through me. Let me be the one who is surrendered to you. I rolled the carpet up and I threw it under my couch in my office. And most Sunday mornings, now I roll it out. And I do what I'm doing right now. Because the truth is, surrender has to happen every day. If you and I are ever going to experience the power of Adonai in our life, you're going to need to make a circle, and you're going to need to get in it, and you're going to need to say, Lord, Lord, Adonai, you have all of me. That's the picture of what a surrendered life looks like. It's what Jesus did in the garden. You see, our life should be a declaration and a demonstration of Christ's rule and reign in our life. Look up this way. Don't pack your stuff up. Do you remember the song we were singing a little bit ago? My heart is yours. Take it all. My life in your hands. You know the old hymn, we sang it, didn't we? All to Jesus. All to him I. You know what I've discovered about the Lord and me? God has never forced me into the circle. He hasn't. He's never forced me in there. But I'll tell you, when you get in the circle, he's a force to be reckoned with. And he will change your life. And you will experience the power of Adonai in ways you could never imagine.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.